We're going to continue in our study in the book of Colossians, and just thankful to Jesus that last 3 weeks Bob has been filling in for me while I was in Sudan. Yeah, and so he's in chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 today and move into chapter 2 to continue our study. But if you could turn to chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to read a few verses as just a lead in to the message today, where what I'm going to do in verses 19 through 23, which Bob concluded with last week, is replace the pronoun he or him, which is talking about Jesus, with the word Jesus, to just kind of emphasize what the Bible does in glorifying Jesus, which, as I've emphasized so many times, that the New Testament is full of praying in Jesus' name, casting out demons in Jesus' name, approaching the Father in Jesus' name. The apostles glorified Jesus. And for those that have studied Jewish law and Jewish culture, that could not happen unless they knew He was God. As Bob has been emphasizing, I'm sure, I haven't heard this study since I just got back. But I'm sure he's emphasized the deity of Jesus Christ is all over the New Testament, and especially in the book of Colossians. He was God. Either Jesus was God or Christianity is a cult, as people have emphasized to me, and I think that's a great line. Either Jesus is God or Christianity is a cult. And the New Testament apostles understood Jesus to be God. So let's read verses 19 through 23. With, and again, I will interject Jesus when it's talking about him as he or him. So you'll see it a little different than what you see in your text, but it's not doing damage to the actual meaning here. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. By Jesus. By Jesus, he's reconciling, purchasing, buying back to himself those that he wanted to fellowship with. And again, the emphasis is by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. What allows us to be redeemed and reconciled and made into a relationship with God? The precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross, which again, all true servants of God, pulpit servants and layman servants, they're all going to emphasize in sharing with the unsaved the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And much of the church today avoids it because it's so, in their view, it's so yesterday, so then. Now it's all hype and not talking about the blood of Jesus. But we're going to emphasize that true servants of Jesus in these last days will keep on emphasizing the name of Jesus. We'll emphasize the blood of Jesus because it is the only thing that can save. Made peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now Jesus has reconciled in the body of Jesus' flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And then here's the emphasis that continues through the rest of this chapter and the chapter to come, and actually the chapters to come. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You've been purchased, you've been reconciled to God. You have peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ if you hang in there. Again, my cliche of the once saved, always saved debate is if you're truly saved, you're there at the end. That's what this says. Paul says the exact same thing. You get all these promises of God if you're there at the end. Because there's a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus and we can't see where their heart's really at. I'm going to emphasize, he talks about being adopted, and it's almost like we all have to submit our request for adoption to God. And he has certain requirements, certain blanks that must be filled in. The day of your death to self. When did you lay down your life for my son Jesus? The day that you received Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. When did you trust and kneel and confess to us that you don't deserve to go to heaven, that what you deserve to do is go to hell. And that when did you confess that there is no work that could ever cleanse you of your own sin and that it must be received as a gift of God? You have to fill out every single blank. And then he says, okay, then I will come into you and reside with you and live in your heart and change you, and you'll become an adopted child. But many people that say they're Christian, they haven't filled out all those blanks, and God says, well, then the deal's off. You might go into a church and say you're adopted. You might go around and say who you belong to, but you don't belong to me. You might even be able to learn how to say praise God and hallelujah every once in a while. But you're going to lose it at the end because you won't hang in there because you don't really understand. You haven't really been filled with the power of God to seal you for the day of redemption. And you'll stop playing church someday, and everybody's going to go, wow, what happened to them? Well, what happened to them is they didn't truly believe. And that's why it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not moved away. Guess what? All those people that leave that one little blank, man, I just don't want to totally confess that my good works can't contribute to salvation, then Satan will be there to pull you away. In fact, I was on a 12-hour plane flight yesterday, or 2 days ago now, with a guy, and at first the conversation was starting out that, you know, he was just saying a lot of things and saying, you know, and about religion. I mean, never talk about religion. I figure that's private and you shouldn't talk about religion and stuff. And so he said that about 3 or 4 times to me. And I figure, you know, I got 12 hours. I don't have to drop the bomb on him right away. so then he kept on bringing it up. And okay, now give me your thoughts on, you know, I mean, when I could give you all these jokes about, you know, the pearly gates of Peter, you know, and what to do in it. But this is what I think. I wake up every morning and the first thing on my mind is, how can I make somebody happy today? Will that be good enough? And I said, Jeff, you have told me so many times you don't want to talk religion, but you brought it up 4 or 5 times. And you know what? I'm going to be really honest with you. We had some neat conversation. Really, he was sitting there. He would say he believed in Jesus. He was raised Catholic, said he believed in Jesus. He would say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But he wouldn't let go of the fact that, can I contribute just a little bit? The fact that I wake up and I want to be nice to somebody, isn't that worth something? And I had to tell him, Jeff, I love you. And he had told me how, he goes, I told you stuff I haven't told my wife. You know, he's crying. The whole story is pretty amazing, actually. And I said, I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. You're not there. And you need to really listen to what I said. You need to deny yourself. You need to acknowledge to God that there is nothing you can bring to God. We're all sinners separated from Him. And unless we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not. And I don't mean what you said you believe. I mean you must believe you are a wretch, that you're a sinner in God's eyes, and there is nothing you can do. And actually, I got most of that in before he had downed his 4th hard liquor. So I had to tell the stewardess, I don't think he needs any more. But God orchestrated that conversation. He wasn't even my original. And every time I fly, I say, God, give me the person I'm supposed to fly next to. And the man that I sat next to at first, he sits there and goes, would you mind switching with my wife over there? Because she's on the other side. And actually, his wife was doing the same thing with Jeff. And Jeff looked over and, yeah, I'll go sit next to that guy. And he's an oil man in Alaska. And so pray for Jeff, okay? That's a long-winded diversion just to say, pray for Jeff. But it applies to our study today because he didn't really continue in the faith. He really never even had the faith. He still wanted to hold on to some of his own goodness, some of his own righteousness, which we must sacrifice at the cross of Jesus 100%. You can't hold a single thing or you're not there. And the devil, Satan, will tell you you're okay, pat you on the back. You go to church, and sometimes you give stuff in the plate, and everybody thinks you're a great guy, and you're okay. And he'll do that all the way to the lake of fire. And you need to, if you're here today and you feel the same way, you need to not be like Jeff and sacrifice it all, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The good news is, which Jesus died on the cross for our sins, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. It's prevalent in the world today, everybody imagining their own Jesus. In Colossians 1:24 through 29, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, Paul just keeps on emphasizing this. If you just meditate on this, what he just said, he's saying it's so important to get this message out. I labor to get this message out because people are going into eternity every single day. And starting in verse 24, again, to look more closely at these verses, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And this is a much debated meaning of this next statement here in this verse, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So what does this mean? To fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 13, to get what the Bible teaches is what Paul is talking about. The Catholics will teach otherwise, will teach different than what I'm about to emphasize in Acts chapter 9. Some teach, and the Catholics primarily, that Paul was saying that the sufferings of Jesus were not enough. That they'll teach that Jesus died on the cross, but that really wasn't enough, and Paul was saying right here it wasn't enough. I've got to finish suffering a little bit to deal with that which was lacking in what Jesus did on the cross for me. And that's why the really hardcore times in the past, you'll see Catholics that will whip themselves because I've got to add suffering to my life. Because if I add suffering to my life, I'm contributing to the sufferings of Christ to help get myself, you know, to that level of suffering necessary to truly be able to reach heaven. That's one of the reasons they'll bloody their knees to suffer, to crawl up steps, to go to different icons, religious icons and other things, and they're wanting to suffer. That's why Mother Teresa didn't really take care of those people that she was supposedly taking care of. If you read the actual account of what actually was happening in her shelters and stuff, it was miserable living conditions, which she considered to be better because they were adding to their sufferings, and therefore they had spent less time in purgatory on their way to heaven. And that purgatory itself is also backed up. One of the thoughts is that purgatory is backed up by this verse because we have to suffer some because there was something lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Is that the truth? Is that what the Bible says? Not at all. Because once again, if I am thinking that my blooding my knees to crawl up steps to go worship before icons is contributing to my salvation, then I say that Jesus was a liar when he said on the cross, it is finished. You know, he said on the cross, it is finished. And the word he used meant I have paid in full the price for purchasing back sinners from their the effects of their sin, which is death. I have paid the price to save them from sin. So you have to call Jesus a liar. And you're using human effort, which is birthed out of human pride. Our pride doesn't like to receive a free gift for nothing. And what we got from Jesus is a free gift. And it wasn't really for nothing. We had to give him our lives. We had to say, Lord, I've botched up my life. I've lived my life in selfishness, and I now want to live my life for you. And I know that you know better how to run my life than I do. And so it's going to be better anyway. I'm just going to let you be my master, and I'm going to be your bondslave. That's what it cost us, laying down our life for him, because he saved us. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, Paul was simply saying that he must continue to suffer for the gospel as he was told by God he would. Now, here was a man who killed Christians. He had killed Stephen, the deacon, Stephen, who had preached a service, and Paul considered him a cult leader, a heretic, and led people in the stoning of Stephen. And then on the road to Damascus, where he's taking more Christians with him on the road to Damascus to go imprison them and torture them and possibly kill them, Jesus appears on the road and says, Paul, or Saul actually, Saul, what are you doing? You're fighting me. And at that point, Saul realized, whoa, I'm been deceived. And then Saul is blinded by the appearance of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he gets led away by the hand by his servants. And then God speaks to Ananias, a Christian, and tells him, I want you to go speak to Saul. I want you to go tell him what he's going to be doing for me. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, Paul was told, Saul at the time, Saul, Paul, his name was changed to Paul, was told by Ananias and by God through Ananias, Saul, I know you killed these people in ignorance. I know you've tortured them in ignorance, but I am the Jewish Messiah. And God revealed to Saul, a very studied man of Scripture, the meaning of the Messiah verses in the Old Testament that Paul spent the rest of his life expounding for us in Ephesians and Romans and Galatians and all these other books of the Bible, how Jesus was the promised Messiah. And God said, you're going to suffer a lot taking this message because you're going to be hated by your own countrymen. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be beaten. They're going to be pulverizing you. And Saul basically tells us later on in Timothy, he said, you know, that I received all these knowing that I had persecuted the church and I had to receive that persecution just because of him turncoating and Satan wanting to kill him. And so God told Paul, you're going to have to suffer. And he's saying in the Colossians letter that I must fill up in my flesh what is lacking. I'm in chains in Rome. God told me I would be in chains in Rome. God told me that I was going to go speak to Caesar. And I have to finish the plan that God has for me. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Because I want you to see how this applies to you also. You know, because Paul was saying, I must fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He was saying, I'm not going to run away from this message of preaching Jesus just so they'll stop beating me, imprisoning me, persecuting me, maligning me, lying about me. Because if I stop preaching, if I stop doing these things, then people will not be hearing the truth. And people will go to hell because they don't hear the truth. And so he's saying, I've got to do it. I've got to keep on being willing to take the afflictions that comes with preaching Jesus for the sake of the church. 2 Timothy 3:10, it says, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, talking to Timothy and anybody else who wants to serve Jesus that would be reading his book, including us here 2,000 years later. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, including being stoned to death and maybe, you know, and resurrected, apparently. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? You know, hope everybody's shaking your head up and down. You know, do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? If it's yes, then what God told you is you're going to be persecuted. And then are you willing to endure? You know, are you willing, like Paul said, and going back to Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings. When you get persecuted because you love Jesus and you tell people about Jesus and they don't want to listen about your Jesus because that's the way the world is, then are you going to say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, for the people that you're ministering to? And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Christ told us that we're going to suffer persecution, and obviously because we're not in heaven yet, we're not done filling up that affliction that's going to come from serving Jesus. And so we're adding to the afflictions that God has told us we're going to endure. Why? For the sake of His body, which is the church. Are you willing, for the sake of the body, which is His church, to suffer the afflictions of walking in holiness with God and preaching Jesus in season and out of season, even though the world hates you? You know, while I was gone, I'm trying to catch up on my 180 emails that were waiting for me. And one of them was, and you guys might already know, there might have been a handout for all I know, but a pastor was standing outside of a mosque on public property on a sidewalk passing out Bibles because he loved Muslims. And he wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it turned from a God of death, Allah, to a God of love, Jesus. And the Muslims called up 911. And they arrested him, and he was tried by a jury of his peers who said, away with him, and fined him and gave him jail sentence. In America. Now, you can pass out anything on the sidewalk. You can pass out porn, you can pass out Korans, you can pass out anything, but you talk about Jesus in America today, and you're going to get arrested, you're going to get tried, and a jury of your peers is going to say you're guilty. And tragically, a pastor was writing about this whole account, and tragically, many pastors and churches in America would say, well, he got what he deserved, you know, he was rocking the boat out there. Well, see, it's a shame that there aren't thousands of people being arrested in America for passing out Bibles at mosques. It's a shame, and it's why we're in the demise that we are in. Because I dare say that, me included, I don't have the passion of Paul at verse 24. I'm not willing to totally die to myself to allow all the rebuke and everything else that came to him, because he woke up and he said, today, Lord, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And I don't care if they hate me. I don't care if they run me out of town again. I don't care if they beat me for the 10th time. I don't care what happens. I'm just going to do it until you're done with me, and then I die and I go to heaven. And that happened when they took his head off in Rome. And I witness for Jesus, but I'm not a radical like Paul. To my own shame, I look at it and I say, God, if you know, give me more of a passion. I had a Muslim in my home yesterday. He was measuring a countertop. His name was Ali. And I got to share the gospel with him. And that was another blessing. And yet, this world is so ready for world religion. He wanted to flower up even Muhammad and Allah, and you know, he didn't know his Quran. I'm a Muslim, but he didn't know his Quran. And can't we just get along? You know, it's really, Kevin, everybody just needs to get along. You know, the people that have hijacked the religion of Islam to make it say that you've got to kill the infidels. I go, they didn't hijack anything. That's what the book says. Have you ever read the book? I've read the book. I know what it says. And everybody wants to change and morph, and you know, we have this generic friendly Jesus that says all the other religions are just as good as him, and you have a generic Buddha, and Buddha thinks all the religions, and generic Allah, and you can see the whole world being prepared for this global religion. And the closer we get to it, the more people like us that say, no, you have to believe in the biblical Jesus to be saved, the more the persecution's coming our way. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to do verse 24? I rejoice in the persecutions that are going to come. I don't care if I'm front page in the paper, nutcase pastor tells people they need to believe in Jesus. I mean, that's really, it would be like, man, not really, I'm not a nutcase. You know, it feels so bad. Look at what Paul endured. And he just kept on preaching. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in the sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. You know, the day all of a sudden we hear a trumpet blast and the cloud opens and we're jettisoning up at warp speed, whatever, speed of light, into the presence of God, we're not going to be regretting that we missed, you know, some ball game or some this or that. We're going to be regretting, man, it's real. We're in heaven. We're in the presence of the saints and the holy angels singing praises to God. And, oh, could I just take a little bit more time? No, you had all the time you had. And now it's over. Now it's done. Now you're here. Now you're with me. And, we need to keep that in mind. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. God made me a steward to preach the word in season, out of season, which is what he's done to us too. He's told us to do that. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The mystery of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. They didn't really understand that Jesus had to come and die for our sins so that God could actually dwell inside of us. He could forgive us and cleanse us and then dwell inside us, which is what he goes on to say. To them, God's saints, he's talking about, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery. Again, talking about the mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here's the real mystery. God wants to dwell inside of you. But he can't unless you ask him to come inside of you. And he can't do that unless you're cleansed, because a holy God, as we sang, holy, holy God, a holy God cannot be, we cannot be in the presence of a holy God or be indwelt with the presence of a holy God unless we're made holy. And that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God cleansed me, wash me in the blood of Jesus so I become in your sight holy, and then come inside, live in my heart, dwell in me, change me, make my heart feel the same towards sin as your heart. Let the things of God be, let the things of you, your law, be something that's inside of me. And that is the mystery. The Jews had not a clue that that would happen. They thought the Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom and they would be staying the way they are, sinners. And, you know, playing the religious ordinances with the sacrifices and stuff, but going home and unfulfilled and unsaved and still corrupt in their trespasses and sins. God says, no, that's not the way I'm going to set up my kingdom. I'm going to dwell in you, change you. You're going to become a child of God. So, as I've said before, since he says, my mystery is to come inside you and change you. Have you been changed? Have you sensed the change of God in your heart? Was there a day that you said, there was a day I got on my knees and something happened? I became possessed, not of demons that were leading me into evil, but the Holy Spirit of God, who started to talk to me and tell me in the things that I used to enjoy doing in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of a sudden they just weren't as important anymore. I still fall into them at times, but even when I fall into them, I have a totally different attitude about those things. I feel like I've corrupted myself. I feel like something's wrong. I'm not made for this. God save me. I don't want to do that again. Give me more convictions to do it. Do you feel that way about sin? If the answer is yes, you're filled with the Spirit of God. You're a child of God. You're adopted. You're going to go to heaven. And something mysterious is happening. God is inside of you. If not, then you must not know him. And you haven't really finished putting that final deal, nothing about me, only you. I want only you. I want to die to myself today. I want your life to be my life. Because when we do that, when we do the final deal, he comes, he changes, he fills us with the power of his Spirit. Him we preach, verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was in Sudan, I said, you guys, you have the Jehovah Witnesses in now? Oh, yeah, they're everywhere. And I said, this is, you know, because we're in verse in Revelation. In Revelation 19:10, it says, and I felt, you know, John the Apostle falls at the feet of an angel. And the angel rebukes him and said, he said to him, see that you do not do that. I am a fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I said, Jehovah Witnesses are into prophecy. And the Word of God says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything about prophecy is pointing to Jesus. And what did Paul the Apostle say? He was Jehovah's Witness. And what was he witnessing of when he was Jehovah's Witness? He was witnessing of Jesus. In him we preach. We preach Jesus. And I said, you'll notice, and you need to warn your people, don't listen to the Jehovah Witnesses. They're not really witnessing of Jehovah. Because if they're witnessing of Jehovah, they'd be witnessing of Jesus. Because Jesus is Jehovah. And Jehovah, God the Father, sent the Son to be the exact representation of who He is down here on earth, so that we would see who God is and so that we would worship Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, my encouragement to you, because Paul did it, because God wants us to, what's on our lips? Is it to this dying world, Jesus? We are here to testify and to preach Jesus and to warn every man. This is a warning. In fact, I told you before I left for Sudan, I was going to get some wheat. Did you guys, this is a wheat stock. I know most people think it all comes from Safeway. But, and what does the Word of God say? Jesus used the analogy of this little head of grain more than once, where He said that inside of this, all this stuff, you want to eat it? Yeah, you're not going to like it. It's not going to do any good for your body. But inside of these little kernels here is the wheat. It's the true harvest. This is what is sustenance. And God says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're like the kernel, the grain inside that is truly fruit, the fruit of salvation. But all this other stuff on here is chaff. And the wheat is going to be separated from the chaff on the day of judgment. When Jesus takes us all into heaven, the church, the true harvest, is going to be with Him, and what's left behind is going to be the chaff at that time, and then later on, the judgment before God. And what God does is He's going to have a day where tribulation and suffering and the separation is going to happen, and this is what His disciples did. I should have probably done a practice one before I did this, because I've done them in the field before, and you just rub them hard with your hand, and you bust it all up. And then, the Jews would do this, they'd take this harvested head of grain, and they would beat it with these actually carts that were driven by horses and pulled by man to bust it all up. And they would do it on the top of a hill on a windy day. But sometimes there wouldn't be a windy day. And you can't wait for the windy day. You have to get the grain in and dry, because if it rains, you'll ruin and spoil the crop. So if it's not a windy day, they'll actually have people that stand there with these big fans. And they would be called winnowing fans. And they just sit there and they blow, and so the grain is just thrown up into the air, and then the wind blows it away, and then you have what's left to eat. And so this is, someday God's going to go like that. He's just going to go like that, and now I have seeds of grain in my hand. The chaff is going to be blown away, and the wheat is going to stay. You know what our message is? Him we preach, warning every man that in God's kingdom, there's wheat and there's chaff. That's all there is. There's not in between. There's not gray. People say, you know, you're always so black and white. Actually, we're black and red and white. The black is the history of God trying to reach to man. The red is Jesus' words that are in red because He died on the cross for your sins and He paid the price for your sin. And the white is His righteousness. And if you miss all that, you're chaff. And then you will be judged by God because you rejected His message. And so what are you? You can ask yourself, am I wheat or am I chaff? And there's a whole box of wheat heads over there. Might have to let them dry out a little bit more before you do it at home. Sit down with your kids. Kids, this is your whole life. This is your life before you. You're going to be wheat. You're going to be chaff. Warning them. Preaching wherever we go, Jesus Christ, and warning people that after this short life is over, eternity awaits us. And we're either washed in the blood of the Lamb and saved and fruit unto Him, or we're not. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's another important word. Paul was saying that I want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Are you perfect in Christ Jesus? Praise God. Some people would say, well, no, I'm not perfect. You know what? You are. If you're a child of God, you're perfect in Christ Jesus. Because perfect isn't meaning you're living your life perfectly. What it means is you're complete. You filled out the form. All the blanks were to God's specification, and He stamps and says, adopted into the child of God. And you are then washed in the blood, forgiven by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you are an adopted son, and you are perfect in His sight. The deal is done. And Paul, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3:13, because Paul emphasizes this, and actually the translators of the New King James use a different word here, because the word doesn't really mean perfect as imperfect. It means completed. It's mature. You have gotten to that point of realizing the true need for Jesus as your only way to be saved. Philippians 3:13. You know, the book before Colossians, you need to just turn three or four pages back. It says, brethren, I don't count myself, this is Paul speaking, I don't count myself to have apprehended, that I've totally arrived at the Christian walk. Makes us feel better that Paul didn't, and, for us not to have. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting what I did yesterday because there's always tomorrow. I'm not living in condemnation for the failures of the past. I'm pressing on to preach Jesus today and warn people everywhere of the coming judgment, and I'm going to keep on doing this message. And then he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, and that mature is the exact same word in the Greek that was used in Colossians saying perfect. Therefore, let as many as are perfect have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will really reveal even this to you. So he's saying for us, everybody who has been adopted by the shed blood of Jesus' cross, redeeming you and reconciling you to God, all of us that have been completed in Christ Jesus, let's have the same mind. Let's forget what we did yesterday. Let's keep pressing on to the high calling of preaching Jesus until He comes and walking with Him. And if there's anything else that God's going to show you, well, He'll reveal it to you as we walk as a servant of Jesus. So going back again to Colossians, Him we preach, warning every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. We want to help people know they need a Savior. We want to emphasize, warn them, that when this life is over, they'll stand before God. Why? So that they can have a chance of being saved by God, adopted into His family. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. To the end of helping people get saved, I'm willing to strive according to His working. God, help me to live this day to be a witness for You, to obey, to help people properly fill out their adoption requests. That's our mission. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen My face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to be spiritually encouraged? We'd all say, yes, of course we want to be spiritually encouraged. If you're spiritually discouraged, then here's the recipe to how to be spiritually encouraged, to turn away from being discouraged. How do we do it? By pursuing agape love, self-sacrificing love, which is the kind that Jesus came to show. How? What's number two? Full assurance. That's what He says, to have full assurance. I want you to be encouraged by being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Are you fully assured in your understanding of the great things God has done to save you? And number three, knowing the mystery of God, which in chapter 1, verse 27 is that Jesus is in you. In a way, how could you be discouraged knowing that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, and that you have understood agape love, and that people can malign you and hate you and you don't care because our Jesus was perfect and He was maligned, hated, spit upon, and crucified in murderous fashion, in treachery. And He was willing to go through all of that to save you and me and everybody else that's ever believed in Him. And with that understanding, I can love people that despise and hate me for loving Jesus. And for telling them about Jesus, because they haven't done that to me. They haven't even tried. The worst they've ever done is, give me a hard time. I've never even been hit. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been beaten. never been taken in front of a court and judged as being unfit for human, you know, life, and thrown into a dungeon and chained to people and having to, you know, have my back opened up by the whipping board and then lay in the dirt in a jail cell in the dark. But that's what Paul had to do. And he was willing to do that because he had agape love. God so loved me, he saved me even though I was killing his people because I was doing it in ignorance. And I'm going to just keep preaching. I can have great, great encouragement in knowing the love of God and having full assurance of my salvation and knowing that Jesus is living inside of me. And that's what Paul wanted us all to understand. In whom are hidden all the riches of the wisdom and knowledge. If you're not encouraged, is it because you haven't allowed agape love to come into your life? Is it because you have never meditated on the promises of God? What it is to be saved? You haven't sat around the family and said, well, aren't we so thankful that Jesus saved us as a family? Is it because you've never been available to Him? You've never shown up at the work line in the morning, you know, in the morning, people that want work, they'll just show up hoping a master will come along and give them a job for the day. And God's saying the same thing to us. He goes, will you? Will you show up? If you don't show up, you're not going to be encouraged in sensing God working through you as He empowers you. Because God wants to reach this world. He said, look out, the wheat fields are ripe to harvest. He wasn't talking this wheat. He was looking at the people that needed Jesus. He was saying, look around, you guys. You're just thinking about eating your Big Mac and, you know, drinking. And, you know, what's Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman for? You guys aren't understanding. The Samaritan woman needs everlasting life, and you're just thinking like a Jew. And those guys missed the encouragement of what it was to look out on what God wanted to do to save people. And number four, if you're discouraged, is it because you have one foot in the world, trying to fulfill the lust of the flesh and being emptied, you know, because it never fulfills to have a foot in the world when you're wanting to serve Jesus, but you also have your desires of the past? If so, don't blame God. I'm discouraged. Why? Well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do this. And, you know, God just hasn't answered my prayers. Yeah, He has. He's answered your prayer. You just haven't answered His call. You haven't answered His call to get underneath the blessings of encouragement that come from loving Him and loving the people that are lost and meditating on His promises to you and being available to Him so He can flow through you instead of being available to the world and being corrupted by the deceits of this world. Now I say, verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, because he's chained up to a Roman in a dungeon in Rome, or maybe not a dungeon at this time, he could be in his house arrest, as we knew from Acts. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. He's praying, he cares for these people, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. If you want to be encouraged, don't be deceived into walking in the things of the world. Instead, be attentive to what God has called you to do. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He defines what these persuasive words are in his Ephesian letter, Ephesians 5:1. I know we just did Ephesians, but let's go back there as a reminder, because he defines what the deception was in the day, in his day, which is the same as the deception in our day. It's okay to believe in Jesus and party in the world. Because didn't Jesus die for our sins? Of course he died for our sins. So why shouldn't we just sin and glorify God in his forgiveness? Deceptive words. Then and now. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. You know, parallel passage with Colossians chapter 2. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. But rather giving thanks. As I've emphasized so often, the world produces unthankfulness, bitterness, strife. Love from God gives us just thankfulness, even for our enemies. Thank you, God, that I'm going through a trial today, because I know that trials work with patience and patience hope. And I know that, God, you're big enough to deal with this problem. You can deal with this trial, whatever the trial is. And God, no matter how long the trial lasts, someday I'm going to die, I'm going to be in your presence. And I can be thankful that you have persevered on the cross and given me life, and I'm a soldier of yours, and whatever I'm going through, God, it's okay, because I know you're working it all together for good in my life. And we can persevere. For this you know, verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Colossians, persuasive words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So what were the persuasive words by the Gnostics? I'm sure Bob has taught you on the Gnostics. Their idea was, you know, hey, Jesus, he was God. He couldn't be God and flesh. And, you know, it's okay for us to just pursue the things of the flesh. God will forgive us, and it's okay. That's the way we are. And so they were leading people that were Christians into going back to the things of the world. And what Paul is saying, don't be deceived. If you said on that adoption paper, I want to die to myself. I want your law to be my law. You're going to be the Lord of my life. Even though I struggle in these sins, I know I want you to change me and cause me to turn away from it. So if all of a sudden I'm saying, no, I want to go do the things of the world again, you're really saying, I didn't really mean that. I didn't really mean I wanted to be taken off of those things. The deceiving words, trying to deceive them away from the truth. I saw a t-shirt in Sudan, and it says, got life, you know, like, got whatever, Coke, Pepsi, whatever. Got Jesus. And on the back, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life, or many of the other verses that are like it. And see, if I have life, I don't want to live in death. And that's what Paul is saying here in this verse. He's saying, if you are truly his, you are not walking in these things. You might fall into these things. And that's what's so tragic to me, is how many people fall into these things. But a true child of God will be deceived. And then when that sin brings forth, you know, is conceived in their heart and their sin is played out, then death comes and they realize, oh, I died again. I fell for it. I went into the sin. And see, a true saint of God is going, oh, God, thank you. You've cleansed me of sin. But I have just polluted my life. And God, restore me. Restore that new heart in me. But somebody that's truly still in the world, they go, hope nobody catches me. Hope nobody sees me. I hope nobody from the church sees me. So when I get in there, they say, hey, why did I see you at the bar? And actually, I found out in Sudan a pastor friend that I knew down in California, who, big church, 6,000 people, 3 services, was in meetings with him. And one time I went to, some encouraged me to go to his website and watch they had streaming video. And years and years ago, I noticed right then, I go, you know, he's going the purpose-driven. He's going purpose-driven in emerging church. And the purpose-driven emerging church is the deceptive words of, you can just, you know, it's okay to be a Christian. You don't have to live a holy life. You don't have to strive to live a holy life. By the way, this is saying to strive to live a holy life. That's what it's saying. So strive to be obedient to Jesus Christ so that we can be a witness for him. And so I saw that he was really embracing and actually talking positively about the purpose-driven life, purpose-driven movement, which is not about living a holy life. It's not about the power of God's Word changing your life. It's not about being saved and born again and radically changed by the power of God in your life. And he got frustrated with his wife, and he decided that, he deserved better. And, well, I can't go to the church. Everybody, you know, you can't just flirt around with somebody better at church. So we went to a bar because, you know, that's okay. It's okay to go to the bar. As I emphasize so often, no, it's not okay to go to the bar. And so you can know the rest of the story. And halfway through his first service here just a month ago, he had to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't teach you anymore, I'm done. I have to step down. See, he's a true Christian because he couldn't stand it. He knew he couldn't live the double life anymore. He had to come clean because the power of God's Holy Spirit convicted him. But really the Holy Spirit is saying, look at what you have done. Because you were persuaded by deceitful words. Because you said, I deserve better. You know, Satan. You think you're, you know, for you guys out there, you deserve a better wife. It's from Satan. You girls out there, you deserve a better husband. It's from Satan. It's covetousness, which is idolatry, which is what it says. And, you know, the way I thwart him, I go, actually, I don't deserve a better wife. I mean, you know, I can't believe what he puts up with a fleshly, you know, wicked person like me, realizing what we really are. We are, in God's eyes, we're wicked. We don't deserve anything except hell. It's the gift of God that gives us everlasting life and lets us function as anything. And we can just rejoice in the fact that he loves us and people around us can love us and forget about our faults. And it's a big deception. And I know I'm, you know, dealing with tough stuff, but I mean, I'm sickened by how much I see this happening. And Satan wants to target you. If you are living in God, if you are living godly in Christ Jesus, then you're suffering persecution. And you're also painting a big target on you. And Satan is going to find the button that really is bothering you. And if you don't love, if you have bitterness, if you have strife, if you have, you know, holding on to yourself, then he will find that little place and he will try and get in there. If it's not for listening to the Word of God and saying, I cannot, I must die for the sake of the church. You know, that pastor friend of mine, he's so much damage. And it's going to be long-lasting and it's going to be very effective because at the moment he was deceived with self exceeds 6,000 people I'm shepherding and all the damage it's going to do. And when your emotions get taken over by the things of the world, nothing matters but you. And that's how Satan gets you. And we must be constantly vigilant, as Paul is saying, to die to self so that we can live for God. Therefore, do not, verse 7 of chapter 5 of Ephesians still, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. God wants us to walk in the light. The devil Satan is walking along the side of the road the entire trip saying, why don't you come over here? No, because you're the devil. I don't care how good you've made yourself look. You're trying to deceive me into walking into a landmine. No. And it's a lifelong mission for God's people. And it's a mission that is worthwhile for the sake of those people that God is bringing into your sphere of influence that are looking for somebody that really does love Jesus and can help them find Jesus also. And so for the sake of those people, are we willing to die to self? In this flesh lust world that we live in, that's getting increasingly that way, I pray so. Let's go back to Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Emphasize again, take it home, homework. Tell your wife, I'm so thankful to Jesus you're my wife. Because she is, and you should be. Thankful for your wife. And tell your husband the same thing. I'm so thankful. And even saying, I'm sorry I haven't been the husband. And, you know, God is working on me. Pray for me. And I'm sorry I'm not the wife. Pray for me. And I'm praying that I can be a better husband, better wife. Don't let the devil destroy your family and destroy your witness. Like is what is happening all over. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You realize, people say, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. What does that say? It says that the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ. There's a verse right there. And this whole chapter has had verses, and the previous chapter, of the deity of Jesus Christ. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. God, and the rest of the chapter goes on to explain, Jesus has made it possible for us to say no to Satan. But Jesus doesn't make us say no to Satan. He's made it possible to say no, but He hasn't made us say no, because He really is testing us. He gives us the apostles, He gives us the prophets, He gives the history of everybody that's ever said no to God and yes to the world and what happens to them as an example to us. And then He says, so what are you going to do? You going to live in the world, or do you want to live for Me? And if you're a child of Mine, you're done. You're sealed. You're an adopted child. Do you want to live in agony every time you fall down and get dirty again? Or do you want to feel the joy and encouragement of saying no to the world so that you can be living for Me and you can sense the Holy Spirit flowing through you as you reach out to people that are lost? Do you want that, or do you want to just keep falling in the mud? I love you if you fall in the mud, but you're going to miss something that's so amazing. And so I pray that you'll see the importance of Paul's teaching, and if there's something that's just got you, shake that hook off and just give it back to Satan. Take your hook and take your bait. I'm done. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to keep me from being encouraged in Jesus and living for Him until He comes, which isn't very much time left until He comes again. We're out of time, and we'll pick it up here next week. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we confess to You that we are so weak in our own flesh. And Lord, given half a chance, we're so easily deceived by our enemy. And we just pray that the power of Your Word, Lord, which You said is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and can separate the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts. God, we just give You permission to take that dagger of Your Word and apply it to our hearts. That, Lord, as we walk through this world, that if we're tempted to go to the right or the left, that Your Holy Spirit would quicken these things to our heart, that we wouldn't fall for the deceptions and traps of the enemy. God, that we could be encouraged by truly allowing Your Spirit to flow up through us to the ministry of those that are still lost and even the discipling of those that are saved. That, God, we could truly let our lives count for You and to be a blessing to those around us as we witness of You. We thank You, God, for saving us from sin and giving us a promise of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.